So good morning, everyone. Again, it's wonderful to be here. Such a privilege to be able to be with you today. I'm here with my husband, Farzam, and we have three daughters. Hope is 12, Sahar is 10, and Heidi is 3. So hopefully they'll stay out there. Heidi might come running back in at one point. But so Dan, as he said, has been a longtime friend of my family and I. And it's just so special to see you both here in this sweet spot of your lives, and I've heard such wonderful things about this church and about this congregation, so we feel very privileged to share with you. We're home from South Africa for the month of December. We try and come back once every 3 years at Christmas, so the kids can still experience the Canadian snow, but not all the time, which is fine by me. So we're staying with my parents in Stouffville, not too far from here. But Dan just asked me to share a little bit of kind of my life journey and our story and where we are now and what we're doing today. And then Farzam will come in a little while and share the sermon and probably share a bit more of our story within that as well. But I was born in the north of England in 1983, and I grew up at Cape and Ray Bible School in England. So there are many Cape and Rays around the world. And it was a wonderful place to grow up because even though I was in this quite rural, homogenous area of England, I was at this Bible school where there were students from all walks of life, from all countries, from all backgrounds, and I was able to see from an early age that I couldn't relegate God and the gospel to one people group or one place. He was at work everywhere, and I could see that from a young age. I couldn't put him in a box. And also because my dad was an international Bible teacher, he would travel a lot, and we would get to travel with him quite a lot. So again, from an early age, I was able just to, God in his grace and kindness, showed me kind of a bigger picture of the reality of God in the wider world, which deeply impacted me and shaped me as I grew. And when I was 9 years old, our Sunday school took us to see in a little village church near where we lived, to see the African Children's Choir in concert, which was a choir of orphans from Uganda. And they were touring and sharing their stories and sharing their music. And that night I sat there and I was so impacted by the music and the concert. But I think it was the first time I had really realized that there was such a thing as orphans in my life. And it's hard to explain, but I really believe that as a 9-year-old child sitting there that night, God put a burden on my heart for the vulnerable children in Africa, on the African continent. And I didn't know what that would look like or how it would evolve, but I really knew it was from God. It's like he broke me and inspired me in the same night. And as I grew, I would pray about it and wonder what was going to happen. And as I went through my teenage years, my friends would have posters of celebrities on their bedroom walls and soccer players. And I'd have maps of Africa and like pictures of children and David Beckham as well. But it was mixed in there. but it was just something that even as a child and as a young person, I knew that God was calling me in that direction. And when I was 17, my family moved from England to Toronto. So that was a big move for all of us. My dad was asked to pastor the People's Church in Toronto. And so during those years, that's when I went to Bible school in British Columbia and worked the summers with Old Spice over here, which was lots of fun. We learned lots from Dan, still do. And then I ended up going to Zambia for 6 months. To work with vulnerable children as kind of my first foray to Africa. And during that time, God really cemented for me what I feel like he has called me to in my life. And Farzan will obviously preach later, but there's just a couple of guiding scriptures for me that have impacted my journey that I'd love to share. One is Psalm 68, verse 5, but I'll read verse 4 to 6. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Exalt him who rides on the clouds, his name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God settles the lonely in families, he leads the prisoners out to prosperity. And what I love about this scripture is like you have this image of God exalt him who rides on the clouds. I imagine him like in a chariot riding through the clouds with his hair like flying behind him, and is very regal and majestic and powerful and royal. But then it says, who is this God? What is the essence of this God? He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widow. That is God in his holy dwelling. And that has just impacted me so much. Along with the Isaiah 45 verse 3 that talks about, he says, I will give you the treasures of darkness, the riches stored in the secret places, that you will know that I am the Lord your God who summons you by name. And I think I realized that if I want to be close to the heart of God, I actually have to go to the hidden corners of the world. I have to be amongst the poor. I have to follow him into the life of the orphan and watch him at work in the shadows with those who are overlooked, those without fame, without riches, without power by the world standards. But that is where we have experienced God at work in this life. And it's the upside down kingdom. The first will be last and the last will be first. And I remember someone years ago at a missions conference saying, do you know why the streets of heaven are paved with gold? It's because it's worthless, not because it's precious. Because in heaven, it will be worthless. You can walk all over it. Because the treasures of heaven, the jewels of heaven, are those men and women, boys and girls, who have been faithfully serving him in hidden corners of the world, under oppression, under burdens, under poverty, and under struggle. And those will be the precious ones in heaven. So I love that image, and I think it's kind of shaped how God has led us. So when I came back to Canada after Zambia, I studied psychology and I focused a bit on drama and play therapy with vulnerable children. And then I did my teaching degree, hoping that I could kind of use all of that in Africa one day. And I also had grown up in the arts, doing a lot of singing, dancing, drama, all of those things. And so all along, I was praying that God would bring someone into my life that also loved him and wanted to go and do this kind of thing, which isn't that many people. So as I was in my kind of university years, I remember that my dad had mentioned that a young Iranian man had come to the church and found Christ, and he was having a small Bible study with a few young men discipling them, and this young man was part of that. And he'd mentioned to me, and I think we had, so this was Farzan, and we had met briefly at a couple of points, but Farzan then said yes to an invitation to go to Africa himself, separate from what I was doing. And he spent a year in DRC, Democratic Republic of Congo, mainly working in a rural community with a young Congolese pastor who became one of his greatest spiritual mentors. And when he was there, he emailed me, because he didn't really have anyone else in his circles that had been to Africa or done missions or anything. So we emailed a little bit, and then when he came back to Toronto, we met up for coffee to talk about his trip. And we kept meeting for coffee. And now, after 15 years of marriage, we're still meeting for coffee. Yeah, but during that time, Farzan was studying to become an architect. I was doing my teaching. And so before we moved to Africa together, we actually spent 7 years living in a high-needs neighborhood in Toronto as part of a movement called Move In, which a friend of ours was starting at that time, and it was so exciting, and we became part of it. And it was basically, maybe some of you have heard of it, but it's essentially groups of Christians moving into sort of under-resourced, urban, poor neighborhoods to be a prayerful presence and to share life with their neighbors. And so we were there for 7 years. We prayed weekly for our community, which was largely Muslims from Bangladesh and Afghanistan. We lived on the 21st floor of a 25-story building. Our two oldest girls were born while we were there. And it was such a rich season for us when we look back of learning, especially about incarnational missions, about evangelism, discipleship, cross-cultural friendships. I think we made a lot of mistakes, that we were quite zealous in the beginning. I'm sure we put lots of neighbors off knocking on their doors. But God's full of grace and kindness. And learning what it actually means, as the Message Bible says, that the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And so it was such a privilege to be part of that. And MoveIn is still going strong. There's about 80 teams around the world in many countries now. And we were just back in that neighborhood last weekend, was the Christmas party for all the neighborhood kids who come to the annual summer camp, which I helped start 16 years ago. So it was so encouraging to be back there. But one of the big things that I learned during that time is just, you know, we thought the strategy was that we had a church plant, a living room church plant that we started while we were there. And we thought the strategy was to kind of target the Muslim men, because that would be strategic for spreading the gospel in that neighborhood. But actually what ended up happening and what God did is that the core of that church plant, still to today, almost 20 years later, is single moms. And they are the ones who met Jesus in amazing ways and lit a fire in that neighborhood. And it's been so amazing to see how he's worked in them and through them. And so in 2016, we sensed God leading us into a new chapter to move to Africa, to South Africa, with Hands at Work. And Hands at Work care for vulnerable children and orphans, the poorest of the poor. And during those 4 years that we spent with Hands at Work, we were involved across Africa because they are in about 8 different countries. So we were in Zambia, in Nigeria, DRC, Mozambique, Eswatini. And again, like God's shaped us and taught us so much through that period of time, especially about fighting for the lost, finding the poorest of the poor, which you have to look hard for, the places that nobody goes, hidden away, and coming alongside our African brothers and sisters, supporting local community ownership, and also treating children as our own. Which sounds like nice in theory, but it's actually such a big lesson to learn. And during that time, God put a family in our lives with 3 little boys. The youngest two were very sick with malnutrition and HIV. And Vusi, Gift, and Tando continued to be a big part of our lives. Over the time that we became involved with them, we saw their mother die and then their father die. And so they've lived with us for periods of time, especially when their health has been in crisis, and they're still with us on some weekends and school holidays, and they live with their grandmother about 40 minutes from us, but we're committed to them, whatever that looks like, as they grow. And Gift, the middle child, was incredibly sick. I think Farzam's going to share a bit more about him, but he spent many months in the hospital just before his mother died, and I once was sitting in a meeting where they were planning his funeral, and I got up and walked out because I refused to believe this child was going to die. And he didn't. He rallied. And he is a walking miracle. He's a warrior. He's the most amazing. I have a picture of him, actually. I forgot I had photos. There was a family picture, I think, was the first one. And then the second one was with the boys as well. So that's the family photo. But then if you go to the next, you'll see. So with the yellow bow tie in the middle, that's Gift. He's 10 now. He's half the size of our 10-year-old Sahar because he's still very small due to the malnutrition, but he's a firecracker. And so after 4 years with Hands at Work, we discerned that our season with that ministry was ending, but our time in Africa wasn't finished. And Farzam had also felt God put a group of people in his heart in the city where we live beside. And it was the young men who were living on the streets who were struggling with drug addiction. And we weren't sure how God wanted him to step into that, but that was something he was feeling strongly. So we transitioned to a local ministry doing very similar work with children called Sinani, but rather than being all over Africa, it's in the region where we're living, and it's under the umbrella of the local church that we go to there called Church Unlimited. And so they also blessed Farzam to start walking out this ministry that he was feeling called to. So it wasn't an easy transition. It was in the middle of COVID as well. So it was hard and confusing in some ways. But when we look back over the past 5 years, we do see God's fingerprints all over it. And so today I serve with Sinani. So we care for about 1,200 vulnerable children and youth in the Mpumalanga region of South Africa. Mpumalanga is by the Kruger Park, which is the most amazing safari national park. So if anyone wants to come and visit, you are very welcome. It means place of the rising sun, Mpumalanga. And so we care for the children within their communities. So they have what we call life center, where we start a place within the community where the children come after school for a nutritious meal, for a place where they're known by name, they're loved, they're given the freedom to play, because many children in South Africa have a lot of responsibility, carry a lot of burdens in the home, caring for younger siblings, working, and so they don't actually get the freedom to just be a child very often. So these life centers are places where they can do that. And also, it's run by local care workers. So we come alongside mainly women, but sometimes men, in those poor communities who have raised their hand to say yes to the biblical mandate of caring for the orphans and widows in their communities. And so they spend their days cooking for the children and visiting them in their homes and caring for them. And we come and help fan into flame what God's already doing there and help them form fully operational life centers. So in these life centers, we had started some sports programs, soccer and netball, and those had been going well. And in 2022, I really felt God laying on my heart to start the Sinani Arts Academy. And I remembered back to when I was 9 years old and I had seen the African Children's Choir. And I thought about how the power of the arts and how healing it can be and how impactful it can be, not just to those watching, but to those that are participating. And I felt that God was really, showing us that it was time to start the Arts Academy. So in the Arts Academy, we're doing many things. I'm going to show you a video just now. We're doing lessons in music, drama, visual arts, dancing. You'll see a couple of things that are quite South African. One is the marimbas. I'm sure you know. They're kind of like these huge wooden xylophones that the kids play. And then the other thing that is called gumboot dancing. And gumboot dancing is where you wear your gumboots, your welly boots, as we call them in England. And it comes from the mines during apartheid when many men were working in the mines, and they often had quite oppressive bosses, and they weren't allowed to talk or communicate. So they started to tap out rhythms with their boots in the mines to communicate with each other. And it's become a dance form now, and it's phenomenal. You'll see a little bit on the video. And so this year in September, we did a production called The River. And I just wanted to show you a little video. It was kind of our promo video, but it speaks to the heart of the Arts Academy, and it'll just give you a bit more understanding of what we're doing, and then I'll jump back up and say a little bit more.
We really want our children to stay at the centers, especially as they grow, and part of that is giving them activities with purpose, with meaning, and we already had quite a strong sports program in Sinani, and so a few years ago we started to introduce the arts programs, and it's grown from there. And it's twofold. It's part of it, of course, is having the children develop their God-given talents and grow in confidence, grow in skills. But then the other piece, it's the therapeutic component of the arts. Many of the children that we work with have gone through trauma. They face great challenges in their lives. And being in the arts is a space where they can actually process, express themselves, and journey towards healing. And that can happen individually and also collectively as a group. Year now. So the first couple of years we were just showing a little bit of what they had been learning at the centers, and we paired it with the AGM, but it's now taken on a life of its own and it's become a big production in its own right. So this year's show, it's more than just giving the children a place to showcase their talents. It's actually giving a voice to their stories. And this year's show has messages of hope, of healing, of restoration. You can expect a spectacle of music and dance and drama. It will include our award-winning gumboot troops, our marimba bands, and different dance styles that the children have been learning with new teachers that joined our academy this year. So there's lots to look forward to. It's thrilling for them. They love having a platform to actually show what they've been learning. They love the stage. They're growing so much in confidence, and it's just so amazing to see them to be able to give back, to have something to offer, to bless other people through the arts.
So we can. So the show we did called The River, it took place, it was a village by a great river, and there was this old man who lived by the river called The Keeper, who was a Christ-like figure. And throughout the story, young people would come to the river with their burdens and their losses and their fears, and the keeper character would speak life and hope and healing and truth into them. And it was just so beautiful to watch them bring this story to life with passion and with courage And I think a highlight for me was afterwards when a 15-year-old girl who had played one of the main parts, she'd played a part that was quite heavy to play, and she came and shared with me afterwards and said that through stepping into her character's story, it had unlocked something in her own heart. And I know this girl, and I know what she's been through in her life. And the walls that had been built between her and God began to soften, and she had felt him, and she had experienced him loving, and she'd experienced his closeness and opened her heart to him in a way that she hadn't been able to do before. And that was just so encouraging to me, because that's the heartbeat of what we're trying to do through the Arts Academy, not just performance, but it's to create spaces where healing can take place, where the Holy Spirit can break through into their lives, and where they can experience Christ and his love. And so it's really exciting to see God's hand on these children and to see how he's bringing hope into their lives. And Heidi, our three-year-old, has of course grown up with me with all these programs, so you should see that girl dance. If she wasn't shy, we'd put the music on and she'd... Anyway, meanwhile, Farzam had been starting... Oh, I was going to show actually one more little... The next clip, it's just a minute and something, is the highlight reel after the performance, so you can see kind of the highlights, and then I'll just quickly talk about what Farzam's doing as well. So that was our little thank you video for those who came. We put it on at a large church and invited the whole region. So that was wonderful. And so meanwhile, Farzam had been visiting the streets since 2017, and it began as just himself going, and then turned into a weekly outreach from the church called Yebo Siyaya, which means yes, we go in Siswati, and it's a response to the Great Commission. And it's really about connecting with people living on the streets, many who are struggling with heroin addiction. And the ministry's call is to make recovery accessible through being present and through being prayerful and being path makers on a journey of restoration in Christ. And in 2023, they opened the Sinatando Discipleship House, which is like a recovery house within one of our locations, and it's provided a safe home for men in recovery, and then we also work with women, but they're supported more through the private recovery programs around. And so there's a few slides just to give you visuals of what's happening in Yebo Siyaya. So I think the first one is our group of volunteers. Yeah. So the next slide. Yeah, so this is a wonderful, dedicated group of volunteers who are from the congregation of our local church in South Africa, committed to go out weekly onto the streets, often cooking and visiting those on the streets. And then the next one, we do a lot of serving food and dressing wounds on the streets. We're often quietly present and prayerful, desiring to build friendships with those on the streets, and from there to see if there are ways to be prayerfully helping with stepping stones off the streets. And then the next one is the Sinatando Discipleship House, which grew out of the outreach. So this is a safe home for men in recovery. There are quite structured routines there to follow in regards to daily schedules, cleaning, cooking, Bible studies, counseling, and vocational skills and work. The next slide. Such a joy to see when those who come to live at the house encounter Christ and we begin to see his fruit birthed through their lives. So that slide is weekly. There's weekly counseling that they're able to have on a Friday morning, which is a blessing. And then the next one, this was while at the house, the men also serve. For example, here they went to build a playground for a church in a rural community. And the next one is that the guys going through recovery have opportunities to share their testimonies, encourage the youth, as well as others in recovery. So this photo was our guys being invited to speak at the Sinani youth camp recently. The next slide, we ask for a one-year commitment for the guys, as it's known as a primary care recovery the first year. So he's got his certificate there, Jabu, because he completed a year in recovery in our program, which is absolute miracle if you know his story. And then the last slide here. After their graduation, they either stay at the Sinatando Discipleship House, which is not a halfway house, or they move out and find their own places to live and work. And they're welcome to come to weekly counseling still, which occurs each Friday. So this is Sammy, and he currently lives in a community called Klau Klau and farms with a local pastor while coming each Friday for counseling. And one of the things that the guys do also is they make these little wire bead crafts. And so we actually have a few. If you're going into the lunchroom afterwards, we've got them for $5 each. They're good little stocking stuffers, so we brought a few along if anyone would be interested in that. And also on that note, we've just got a sign-up sheet there as well at that table, because we send out a newsletter about 3 times a year. And we also have a WhatsApp group where we send a little bit more regular updates. And so if you'd like to be part of those, you can just write your email or your number, and we can put you on our list. That's kind of an overview of what we are busy with these days in South Africa. And it's such a privilege to follow God into the hidden corners of the world and to see him at work and to celebrate the treasures of darkness, which Farzan will share more of in his message later. Thank you.
Wow. We will pray over you too when we're done. Thank you, Hannah. Well, before Farzan comes, Hannah, I'm giving you permission to come here for as long as you like and start whatever that dance program is right here. Sean will help you. We got room for something like that. That would be marvelous. We just want to have another transition time and worship the Lord for a little bit. So Jer's got a couple of songs that he's prepared just for us to remember our Lord's birth. And what a beautiful image of the streets of gold, because it's useless, because the people there are the real treasure. Wow, I have never heard that, Hannah. What a beautiful word. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Well, there was something that you said, Hannah. You said there was a girl and she had a part to play in a production. But it just struck me that everything that you're doing is the downstream of what Jesus started, right? And Mary had a part to play, and Joseph had a part to play, and we have a part to play in telling the story of Jesus coming to this earth. Amen? Amen. But this must have been a very surprising and strange way to consider saving the world, and so that's what we're going to sing here.
I'm sure he must have been surprised at where this road had taken him. 'Cause never in a million lives would he have dreamed of Bethlehem standing at the manger he saw with his own eyes. The message of the angel come to life. And Joseph said, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him? With all the rulers in the world, why here? Inside the stable filled with hay, why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. This is such a strange way to save the world. Well, think of how it could have been if Jesus had come as he deserved. There would have been no Bethlehem. And no lowly shepherds at his birth. Joseph knew the reason love had to reach so far. And as he held the Savior in his arms, he must have thought, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him? With all the rulers in the world, why here? Inside this stable filled with hay, why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. But this is such a strange way to save the world. This is such a strange way to save the world.
Have to wonder, Mary, did you know what was about to happen?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding, he's the great I am. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know?
We call that in the sporting world, hitting it out of the park.
Thank you.
That deserves a big Italian over a Jewish boy hug.
I'm not sure what to feel right now.
Just let go of my arm. No. Well, every time we're here, it just keeps getting better and better. So thank you. And thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here. It's amazing. As Farzam comes, and we're not in a hurry, Farzam, so we're just glad you're here. I was all excited, because I can get excited, and I tell you, when I met Farzam, I wanted to show the Spice Girls that I finally closed the deal and got Peach Spice over here. And I was excited about Julia, so I said, I can't wait to introduce Hannah to Julia. So we're dating and we're driving to Toronto. Now, I know Hannah's a teacher, and I know Farzam's an engineer, but I, even better.
The engineers would be offended.
An architect. You're not an architect, an engineer. So I'm like, okay, so these guys got some pretty crackerjack jobs. So I'm driving to this luncheon with them, and all of a sudden I'm going, GPS is just going bizarre and taking me all over the place. And I end up going all these weird streets in Toronto, Jane and Finch and around here. And I'm kind of going, Hannah, where are you living? This is really seedy. You know, I'm a little Princess Oakville guy. And I get in there, and then these big towers, and then I realize, yeah, this is lowest income, highest immigration in Toronto. Hannah's starter home with the new guy. And then I got up to their place. Simple, beautiful. Hannah's there, and you can imagine what it'd be like to be her friend. And then Champ comes up with a toolbox and that million-dollar smile. And, you know, a sword went through my nice little comfortable world. And I went, of course they would choose to be around the lost and the hurting and the needy. And I've been on the team ever since, man. Bless you. You preach as long as you need to. I love you. Would you like this little Britney Spears thing? Yeah, okay.
Thank you, Dan. That's very gracious of you. Morning, everyone. Such a privilege to be with you this morning as we just also open the Word. It's been a pleasure of mine to get to meet Dan and Julia through Hannah. and not least attending your wedding at Niagara on the Lake. What a beautiful day that was, and I witnessed so much of God. You know those moments where you just taste heaven when the community comes together, and your wedding was one of those moments. So wonderful to hear you share, Hannah. Hannah means grace, and I'm always amazed at how gracious my wife is. One of my highlights from her sharing was referring to me as a young man. We're all Old Spice now. We're all in it together. But thank you for having us. We're so honored and humbled that you would have us share this morning. And we're just going to... I so enjoyed listening to the message from last week online, and we're just going to open the Word and continue in the Scriptures until our morning is done together. So I know Luke 2... verse 1 to 21 is the scripture. I know someone usually reads the scripture here. Just, I'm already tired of my own voice. Would someone like to come up and read the scripture this morning? Or should I keep rolling? All right, I'll keep rolling. Here we go. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 21. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her first born, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. And as I meditated on this scripture, I just came across three things that really bubbled up through this. I mean, it's a familiar text, especially around Christmas. And just going to quickly share it with us. It's not a long message to share, but it really shows this scripture speaks so much about God's ways. God's ways. Obviously, we gather in December and we remember the birth of Christ, which is such a pivotal moment in the history of the world. But it's all, this story also reveals God's ways. It reveals, if I can use the term, his signature moves, which continues throughout all of Scripture. You know, there's people who have signature moves. I was studying Mark Rothko, the painter, and he's so known for the way he layers colors and he uses pigments, and that's his signature move. I don't know if anyone's familiar with basketball, but... We've got a hand over there. So now we're going to turn it into trivia. Whose signature move is the hook shot in the history of the NBA? Great. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, right? That's his signature move. what he was famous for. Hannah mentioned I used to live in Congo. And when I lived in the DRC, if I was a guest at someone's house, when I was saying goodbye, they would always walk me halfway home. And that's their signature in their culture, because it means that you will both then reach the door of your home at the same time. And, and cultures have ways that impact us. And God has his ways. And as we read the scripture, we can draw some of his ways out of this Christmas story that's consistent with the whole of scripture. And so three things about his ways that I see in this story. One is that his ways are a mixed bag. It's a mixed bag. I think Jeremy said when he led the song, there was a deeper song, a bit sad. And afterwards, now we can sing joy to the world. And his ways are deeper tones, darker tones, the valleys that are mixed with the sunrise, the resurrection. And that's just the way his ways are. His ways include humiliation. And we see it all over Mary and Joseph's journey. The road they walked involved alienation. It involved being mistreated, being misunderstood. This whole census was called by Caesar Augustus in order to count the citizens in order to get taxes or to see who's eligible for military enrollment. And this poor couple that didn't have enough money were forced to walk and to travel all this way, paying for food, paying for lodging, in order to be counted by this broad strokes of politicians that didn't really care about them. And we see that they were marginalized. And actually, some theologians say it's not that the inn didn't have any space. Actually, David's family was from Bethlehem. That's his lineage. And in Jewish culture, when you're going to go to the place you were born, you're going to have a lot of family members that could put you up. And many theologians say David would have had family. And actually, the town planning of the time involved the animals being on the ground floor, and as a security measure, everyone lived upstairs. It's not that no one had space for them. It's just they didn't have space for them. This pregnant teenage girl with a fantastical story about God allowing her to bear a child. And they just gave them the basement. And they were marginalized. And his ways include pain. Do you feel silly sometimes being a Christian? Do you feel silly believing in the Lord? Believing in this story? At school, at your work, in your family? If you do, welcome to the club. You're going to feel silly. My little girl Heidi in that quiet room ran up to me saying, Daddy, can you read me a book? And it was Noah. Didn't Noah feel silly building that ark in that culture? And so you and I in this culture are going to feel a mixed bag. Incredible joy from the God that we worship, but also alienation. And let us walk in it faithfully. During the Passover, the Jewish people, the central activities during Passover is cedar, which means order. And part of that is eating, obviously, the bitter herbs over that meal. And the bitter herbs that they eat, the watercress and the horseradish, reminds them of the bitterness of their slavery under Pharaoh. And our life is a meal, and it includes some bitter moments. If we complain about it, we will actually totally miss what God has for us. But if we show hospitality to the pain and the hardships and the difficult times of life, we will witness the birth of his kingdom. Because we as his bride are also pregnant with his kingdom. And he's sending us on a journey. And we are to bear it with grace, humility, and acceptance. Hannah, for my birthday this year, she got a little Italian cooking class for us. And amen to all the Italians out there. And as part of it, we had to make pesto. And so she had us, you know, put some basil. Pine nuts are quite expensive in South Africa, so we use macadamia nuts. Apologies to all the Italians again. And she said, you have to use a mortar and pestle because these days everyone wants to get their cooking done quickly. They put it in a processor. But the blade cuts the cells, and you don't get the flavor. You get the flavor when you crush the cells. And as soon as she said that, the gospel. And you and I are in places of our lives where we'd love to get it over with. Yet there's a crushing. And don't forget that it's a mixed bag. That crushing you are going through, perhaps in your family, perhaps in your finances, perhaps that's actually so evident during Christmas time, certain dysfunctions, family struggles, history, pain of our childhood. As we experience that, let us surrender to God and surrender to the crushing. And just as life was birthed, as Christ was crushed, he who now lives in us and says, now you pick up your cross and follow me. Let us allow his fragrance, his flavor to dissipate from our lives as we surrender to a God who at times allows us to also be crushed. You know, the manger in that time of history was likely made out of stone, dug out, and it just looks so much like a pestle. And I can just see the little baby in there that was actually given for us to be crushed like basil in that mortar and pestle to satisfy the justice of God who demands holiness and through that to satisfy our desire for intimacy with him. Because all of us since the fall have that orphan spirit, and he was crushed for us so that he can release a beautiful fragrance, the beautiful nutrition from heaven so that we can be received by God. Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are? Amen. And so that's the second point. His ways are mixed. They involve suffering, but they're also marvelous. As I was reviewing this meal of the Passover with the bitter herbs, I dug into studying that meal of Passover. I was shocked to see that during that same meal where they eat the bitter herbs, they drink some wine. And I was shocked to discover 4 cups of wine are drank during that meal. 1 cup at the start to sanctify the holiday. The 2nd cup after telling the Exodus story. The 3rd cup after the grace after the meal. And the 4th cup while reciting the Psalms of praise to God for deliverance. Now this is not for us to apply. Please don't say the preacher encouraged you to go home and have 4 cups of wine. But wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy, of blessing, and of life. We gather around the communion table and we drink wine or grape juice, symbolizing his blood. And that is both a place of his suffering. You know, the symbol of the cross, no one used that symbol until everyone in history who had witnessed an actual crucifixion had died. It was so brutal that no one could fathom it being used as a symbol. We gather around the communion table around something horrific which happened to our Lord, but it's also the wine. What happened to him brought us joy. By his wounds we are healed, and he is our watering hole where we go and we celebrate and we drink and we praise him for the crushing he went through so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And that is marvelous. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning." 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." And that glory is marvelous. Isn't it amazing, this part where the shepherds are so amazed and they hurry off and they find Joseph and the baby and they spread the word. There is so much glory. For every bitter plate, there are 4 cups of wine. And you and I get to be part of this joyous celebration of life that God beckons into this world. I remember meeting a guy at a traffic light in South Africa. He was begging. His name is Sfiso. Fun fact, traffic lights in South Africa are called robots. That's right. You knew that. So stop at a robot. This guy with a cup is begging for money. And him and I just got to chat at the light. And eventually he wrote a little letter. We require homeless men to write a little application. So I said, "Sfiso, can you write?" He said, "I can write." He wrote a piece of paper and gave it to me. And usually the young guys are least likely to do well in recovery. He came into our house as the youngest. The guys always called him last born. And we found that he actually had ran away from home in Mozambique as a 12-year-old boy and had lived in and out of the system, orphanages, and would often run away from the orphanages, get back into the streets, back into the drugs. They tried to retrieve him several times, but he kept going to the streets until they gave up. And at the age of 23, 24, I guess he was tired of it. And so he came to our small recovery house, and I just kept waiting for him to drop out, but he didn't. He met the Lord. That was his picture getting baptized. He actually quit smoking cigarettes on his own and continued to show an amazing appetite for the Lord. Couldn't read or write very well, but he also improved and would just so connect to God through worship and also hearing the other older guys speak and disciple him in Christ. He spent 3 months with us, and then we like to send guys to private recovery programs to kind of broaden their vision. And he finished a year, and we'd found him internship with a ministry called Foundations for Farming. And before he started, he said, "I'm happy to go, but I'd love to find my mom." And we just pressed time out on his internship and said, "Go find your mom." And he just had an idea that he knew some people who knew some family who lived in Polokwane, a town 3 hours away. And we all sensed he's earned the right. This drug addict, former drug addict who lived on the streets, he's earned the right for us to trust him, to give him a bit of cash, to jump on a taxi and go and find his family. And so he went, and we were in a little bit of touch, and everyone's holding their breath. Is he going to relapse? Finds the family who managed through different ways to locate his mom, who's no longer in Mozambique. She's been living in Cape Town for years. And he has an incredible connection with her, and he goes to back to his internship, and she actually comes and surprises him there. And the whole ministry was in tears witnessing them reunite. And we went to child welfare because he had absolutely no papers. And the mom told the whole story, and she brought the newspaper clippings with a photo of that little boy that she'd lost, and told the woman at child welfare how she'd visit the morgue every year and the prisons every year and the police stations every year, and she couldn't find her son, and how she would pray every day for him. And we were all so touched with both the pain, but also the joy of a mother and son who were reunited. And actually, his mother's name is Mary. And Sfiso's name was never Sfiso. He's actually originally from Burundi. They ran away from the genocide there. And his name is actually Jihad, a Muslim family. And he loves the Lord. And he's back in Cape Town spending some time with his family there. And I'm just so amazed of the fruit and the marvel and the light that was birthed out of the life of a boy who was standing at a traffic light. And so amazed at how marvelous our God is and how he can birth fruit out of any situation. And we are living in a culture that we can define as godless, wouldn't you say? There's much to complain about. But are we awake to see the marvelous around us, what he's doing around us? Are we awake like the shepherds? You know, he picked the shepherds and the magi, the two bookends of society, on the side of poverty and marginalization. And Dan told us how there weren't a lot of showers back then. And also the magi, the other end of the spectrum, the intellectuals and the wealthy who were studying, had the economic means to just study the stars. And God called both to say, I'm calling everyone. Come and see something marvelous. Someone who's going to reconcile the whole world, from the shepherds to the magi. Come, and are we awake like them to hear his voice and follow? As Elizabeth Barrett Browning had said, earth is crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. Are we willing through this mixed bag of life to see the marvelous? Amen? And finally, momentum. Momentum. The shepherds, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Our acts of surrender and obedience to God have a ripple effect. And this is the final point. No matter how seemingly small you and I, when we surrender to Christ and the Holy Spirit, there's a ripple effect. There's a momentum. Jeremy, right? Mary played her part. You know what the second thing is the angel told Mary? Don't be afraid. She was afraid. Don't be afraid. You're going to bear a child. It's going to be good. Joseph was so disillusioned with his fiance and this crazy story. He's going to break up with her. The angel said to Joseph, don't be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He played his part. And their act of obedience and faith has a ripple effect. You and I are part of that ripple. This Iranian guy standing here, this immigrant Iranian boy who was seeking God. And I tried. I tried finding him elsewhere. I always say I was like a kid guy looking for God, and I was turning over rocks, you know. Where is God? I tried transcendental meditation. I tried Islam. I tried self-help books. I tried pop philosophy. Then I walked into a church. The gospel, I just knew. It was the truth, the life, and the way. And we are here as the ripple effects of other people's obedience. And we also have our part to play. We have our part to play. Hannah mentioned Gift. You know, Gift was so sick at one point. He was just in hospital. His mom actually died while he was in hospital. While he was in Hannah, or just as he came out, while he was in hospital. He had stopped eating food, taking medication, and it was just on Hannah's heart to try and visit him as often as she could. And she would go with a little pink iPad we have. It's a perk of having three girls. The color of your stuff is... no arguments. Pink iPad, played him Peppa Pig, took him some stories. She'd go 3 or 4 days a week. This boy who'd stopped eating and taking his meds. I remember after church driving there, dropping Hannah at the hospital, coming back with the girls after to pick her up. She said at one point, all the nurses and some parents in the children's ward were on their knees praying for him as he sat there in that bed. And something happened. He began to eat his food. and he began to take his medication. And his viral load, because he was born with HIV through his mom's pregnancy, his viral load was at 220,000. And his viral load dropped to less than 50, which was undetectable. The virus became undetectable. And Hannah had her part to play, just to visit this boy. And the nurses and those others had their parts to play. And you and I have our parts to play. The momentum of his kingdom unravels or ravels at a rate we cannot predict or control. You know, the shepherds here went and told everyone of the story of Jesus. Isn't that right? And then what happened? Jesus disappeared for 30 years. I'm sure the shepherd's wife said, "Honey, are you sure you weren't drinking or smoking something that night? Where is this excitement gone? We were expecting more momentum out of this supposed amazing encounter you had." But it just went, shoo, everything went quiet for 30 years. And you know, it's one of my beefs about missionaries. You know, one thing I don't like about missionaries, don't tell them I said this, is they kind of get up and say a lot of fantastic stories and a lot of stories that seem to make it seem like there's so much momentum in the kingdom. And, you know, presenting fruitfulness and wonderful things to praise God about, which there are, but it can be a misconception because actually we're all in this together. We all struggle to see the momentum of the kingdom. We struggle with parenting, marriage, with being faithful, with our own sinfulness, with our own brokenness, with not seeing fruit, not seeing momentum. And here the shepherds are telling us, and God through them telling us, you just play your part, as Jeremy said. Leave the fruit to me. And you will see glimpses of me. And if it goes quiet for 30 years, you just be faithful. Treasure these things in your heart. And I will complete my will in my way and in my time. And I hope it encourages us as we continue this Christmas season with our mixed bags of life, with our marvelous Creator, and desiring to see momentum, his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Father God, we just thank you for this precious morning. We thank you for the bride, the local church, actually who you placed in this world to shine your light into a world that is so desperate, so hungry and thirsty for you. So we thank you for this church. We thank you that it is a light on a hill. We thank you that it is salt. And we pray that you continue to guide each and every household involved here. May your hand of blessing be upon them. May you pave whatever journey that you have for each one of them. Where it is the valley, we proclaim that it's simply the shadow of the valley. And a shadow cannot hurt us. And so when we feel suffering, pain, we know that there is 4 cups of wine to come. There is more glory that is going to be birthed out of all the crosses that we may need to carry today. So give us all perseverance, courage, and just such an experience of intimacy with you. We thank you for this morning of worship, fellowship, testimonies, and your word, Father God. We are humbled by your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
And again, Hannah, to come on up here too. Hannah, would you come? So I'll use another sports analogy for you, buddy. I always have a closer. I got baseball people here, so Jonesy always prays to close out our service. I love the fact that no one in the history of this church has preached with boots of that aggressive climbing. I love it. I love these. Hey,
What's the phrase? Blessed are those who are shod with the gospel of peace. Thank you so much. Come on, you two. Here you are, Shano. You can pray over these guys.
Yeah, let's lay hands. I just have such a special place for people that live a life on mission. You know, I was called to come to live on mission, and I had no clue or idea, you know, how much God calls and asks of us, you know, to give of ourselves. And so I just want to say, guys, you have inspired us. You have lifted us up. You've just given me such a hug from my continent, Africa, and I'm so grateful for that. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you, Father, for this incredible couple. Lord, you've called them on mission. Lord, you've brought them to a place where you've given them great responsibility, and they're not taking this lightly. Lord, I just thank you for Hannah, and I thank you for Farzan and Hannah, Lord, how you've entrusted the kingdom in their hands, Lord, and how beautiful it is to see the fruit from their faithfulness. And Lord, we just want to surround them. As everyone in the church, could you raise your hands towards this incredible couple, and let's just believe together. Father, we ask for a blessing and a covering, a protection, and your provision over this family, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would just continue to go with them in such a powerful way, and Lord, to continue to prepare new soil for them to encounter and to continue to spread your seed, Lord, of the gospel. And Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this couple and what they bring for your kingdom. And thank you for how they've inspired us through this beautiful message and this testimony that they've shared here today. I know for me, I walk away so encouraged and so blessed. And I just pray that over the whole congregation today. So we just lift this up to you, Father, in your precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And amen. Thanks so much. I remember listening to Hannah's dad talk about coming from a Bible school principal to being a pastor. And they said, what's your five-year plan? And he said, well, he wasn't sure what that was. And he remembers sharing Farzam in a Bible study. And then all of a sudden, this Iranian guy who came to Christ, who loves the Lord, is now in his house having coffee with his daughter. And he said, that wasn't part of my five-year plan. And a lot happens that's not part of the plan. So you guys are now a big part of our plan. And you're welcome every December when you're here. We want to hear from you. We want you in our circle. And Old Spice has probably got about 10, 15 left in the tank. I'm sure these people would love you to take over this church here. We'd love that too. Thanks, guys. Let's stand, sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and we'll close out. Bless you.